All right, take out a piece of paper and a pen. We're going to teach tonight. So we're in a little bit of a teaching mode, and I want you to prepare yourself. So take out a piece of paper, a pen, get ready to write, especially on the second session. You're going to write a whole bunch. I have in my house in Detroit, I've been almost 30 years in full-time ministry. And so over those 30 years, I'll have people come up to me and they'll give me gifts. They'll give to me things. And I have a special drawer in my house that if your gift is really bad, I put it in this special drawer in my house. So if you give me something, someone gave me some Musk cologne, there's no way I'm going to wear Musk cologne. So I put it in my drawer. So if anybody asks me and go, Pastor, do you still have that cologne? I always say, oh, yes, I do. But it's in the special drawer in the basement that we never look at. Someone literally knitted me a crocheted sweater with a bullseye on the sweater. And I mean, in Detroit, I'm going like, are you trying to get me shot? Like, oh yeah, there he is. Let's just kill him now. And so I have in that drawer in my basement, I have the bullseye crocheted sweater in that. I would never wear that sweater. Never in a million years. One of my favorite that I have in there is a Jesus head hot plate. I have this, some lady gave me this Jesus head, and like his hair and all his whole face is made out of the words of the places he went to. Like Capernaum is his nose, Judea is an ear, Galilee is an eyebrow, and I have all those things. And when they gave it to me, I thought to myself, I can't bring myself to put like hot beans on the head of Jesus. I just couldn't do that. I felt like it would be almost like sacrilegious to take and go, yes, honey, let's put this hot steaming pasta right on the face of Jesus. So that goes in the drawer. So what happens is that we have this, Cindy and I keep that for those kind of gifts that we would never use, never found ourselves that we're going to use a Jesus head hot plate, a bullseye sweater, and put musk cologne on us while we're cooking the beans in the bullseye sweater. And we would never do those things. So we put it in the drawer, and so we don't have to lie to people. Because sometimes people just give you gifts that aren't so great or aren't so cool. The Bible says this, get this down, James 1:17. Every good, write that word down, and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. Write those two words down, good and perfect. That means this, any gift that God gives to us is good and it's perfect. Those are the two words I want you to write down. Let me take those two words and let me just talk to you about them just for a few minutes tonight. The word good, because these are two important words, the word good would be something, and I know many of you haven't gone back to school yet, and so I'm going to get you to your English class, and maybe this becomes a little bit of a place to get you in a thinking mode. But we would call this word good, if you were to read it in the Greek language, we would call it in English class a superlative. How many remember that word from English class, superlative? It goes something like this. You can have something that's hot, but if you put it on a stove, it could become what? Hotter. But the superlative is if you go to the sun is the what? Hottest. The hottest is the superlative that's there. I was watching Raphael lead worship tonight with that really cool guitar, and he was singing these songs. Raphael is cool. But then when I saw Pastor Patrick come up here, Pastor Patrick is totally what? Cooler. But when I see his wife Rosa, she is the coolest. And so you have to understand that's the superlative. That's the superlative. So when you look at this verse in James 1:17, in the Greek language, you wouldn't notice it in the English. It is a superlative that's used, it, which means this, that if God gives you a gift, it's the best that it can ever be. It cannot get any better than what God's going to begin to give you. And that's an important thing to remember, because when God gives you something, when we just kind of see it as, oh, that's good. No, no, no. It is the best that you can ever get. Now, the word perfect is another interesting word. Mark that word down. Good being the superlative, which means it can't get any better. Whatever God gives you, it is going to be the best that it can be. The second thing, word that's used there, is the word perfect. Now, this word is a little bit, we kind of say this when we get a gift. We say something like this, oh, that's perfect. Now, that word is an interesting word also. The word means useful. It's something that I can use. Can't use Jesus Head hot plate. But I can use if you give me a Starbucks card. And I'm not giving any hints tonight. I'm just telling you what can happen, what would be a perfect gift tonight. But I'm not telling you. I told Pastor Patrick, I said, I will never speak here again unless you give me a Gate shirt. Because that would be a perfect gift for me. Now, that is a hint. And you have to understand that that word perfect means that it is useful. It will be used. It won't go in a drawer. It won't be something that you'll put aside. So this is what this verse tells us. Anything that God gives us, anything that he gives us, is going to be good and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be good, superlative. Can't get any better than that. It's going to be perfect, which means, oh, God, this is perfect. This is exactly what I needed for this situation. It's exactly what I needed to do, exactly what you've called me to do and what you've called me to be. See, that's what happens when God sent his son. It was a good and perfect gift. But when Jesus leaves and ascends in Acts chapter 1, not only does God send a gift, but also his son gives us a gift. And the son says, I'm not going to leave you without giving you a gift. And the gift that he gives us is called the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the third member of the Trinity. In fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, if a son, this is in Luke 11, if a son asks for bread from his father, he says, will he give him a stone? Luke 11, 11. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to what Jesus says now, Gabe, how much more will your heavenly Father give as a gift the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this is interesting because the words that Jesus uses here are fish and eggs. Now, this is important to understand. Jot down those two words on your notes because that's important to remember. He doesn't use the word meat. He doesn't say, what son will ask a father for a steak or what will he ask him for lamb chops because there's sheep in that area. He uses the word fish and eggs. Now, in that time, and even now in that geographical location, fish and eggs are in bread even, are the three staples of life that have to be, that are usually eaten every single day. Because meat would have been a luxury for them. But what Jesus chooses are the three staples that literally tells them that this is not a luxury meal. This is going to be for us. This is going to be for us what we need every single day. That's what Jesus was saying, that the Holy Spirit, who is given as a gift to us, is somebody that we need every single day. He's the fish, the eggs, the bread. He's not the steak, the filet mignon, or the caramel macchiato that we can live without. He is what we need. He is the bread, the water. He is everything we need to live every single day. So when we start speaking about the Holy Spirit, we have to understand how important this is. Now, I came to the streets of Detroit at 19 years old. I left our youth group, was our senior year, and I was in my freshman year of college, went to the city of Detroit with Pastor Gary Wilkerson, Pastor Dave's son, and I committed, when I was going to Baylor University, I committed 2 months to be on the streets of Detroit. Little did I know that God was going to burden my heart. And so when I went in between my sophomore and freshman year from Baylor University in Waco, Texas, and came up to Detroit with Pastor Gary Wilkerson, I thought it was just going to be a 2 month, because the issue for me was I was painting houses in Texas in the summertime between semesters to make some money. Now, if anyone knows anything about Texas in the summer, it is the closest that you can get to Hades without going there and being saved. To paint a house in Texas in the summer, no person, I thought at times I would see Lucifer coming out of some of the houses. I'm going, it's so hot in here. So when Pastor Gary goes, why don't you come to Detroit and do ministry? I'm thinking, absolutely. My motive wasn't like, oh, I feel so called. It was, I'm not going to Lucifer's house. That is what was in my heart. It was amazing to me is God can even take a bad motive and still get you to your calling and what you're supposed to do. Because I wasn't going to Detroit because I felt this great calling to the city. But 2 months, has now turned into 28 years of my life that I just never left. Now, those years that I've spent on the streets of Detroit, I talked a little bit about this on Tuesday night service. I've met so many different people and have been asked for so many different things. And I'm going to tell you, I've met so many different characters just on the streets of Detroit. I met about 17 people who call themselves God. I met 17 gods on the street of Detroit. I've met 15 Jesuses. I mean, just all different shapes and sizes. People you come up to and they'll look at you going, I'm Jesus. And then one time, I had someone come up to me. He goes, I'm the Holy Ghost. I said, no, you're not. I can see you. And so I said, so right there, you lose that argument. You can't be the Holy Ghost because I can look right at you. So he just walked away. What happens is when you deal with the Holy Spirit, we're dealing with something that sometimes becomes an invisible thing that we forget sometimes to deal with in the church. And sometimes we're afraid because how crazy it can become. Let me tell you what we do as we close this first session. There's something that we do. My master's work is in an area called systematic theology. Let me tell you what those big words mean. What we do is this. What a systematic theologian does is that if you give me a topic or a word, we take what the Bible says. We start researching the Bible. There's other theologians that do church history, that go through all that stuff. Not us. Everything we do is in context of the Bible. And our number one tool that we use, and I want you to write this down because this could be something that you can use for yourself. One of the number one tools we as a systematic theologian will use is what we call the law of first use, which means if I'm going to study a topic, I will look up in a concordance, I'll look up in on my iPhone and find the first place that word is used. And many times when you're doing a Bible study, if you want to find out really and build on a study that you're doing, find out the first place a word is used and then build from there. Don't just pick out what you know. Let me help you tonight. When Raphael and the Great Gate Choir were leading us tonight and all these musicians, and I mean, I thought I was hearing something in the background and listening to the electric guitarist up there playing and doing his thing on his axe, and he's doing his stuff. And so Raphael is playing. Now, we did a thing tonight called worship. Now, if you were to do a study on worship, it's kind of an amazing thing if you were to take what I was telling you to do and say, let's do this like a systematic theologian. Let's use the law of first use. Now, if you're like me and you ask yourself, where would be the first place that worship would be used in the Bible? Because then you want to do is you want to build from that and say, okay, let's take that and let's build from that to see what God, the first thing that God wants to say about worship. And the first place that the word worship be used is a very strange place. It's not found in the Psalms. It's not found next to it's not found next to guitars. It's not, you won't read in the Bible. It says worship in the name Raphael. That won't be in there. There's nothing like that. There's nothing. Not even his name in the Hebrew is there. What happens is that that word worship, if you were to take the word worship and go all the way back, you ready for this? First place the word worship is ever used in the Bible. Get ready. Genesis 22, on the sacrifice of Isaac. That's pretty good, Pastor Tim. Okay. I don't know what church I'm in. It's like a Presbyterian church time, but just stay with me tonight. Think about this for a second. Think about, he associates worship with sacrifice. And not sacrificing bad stuff. It's not like, let's worship God because I don't smoke cigarettes anymore. It is worship, sacrifice of Isaac is the sacrifice of something you love, something you want to hold on to, something you don't want to give up. Think of that for a second, because that is the context of worship. That sometimes you can walk into a place like this, and when you're about to want to worship the Lord, everything you want to hold on to. It could be this. I'm just too tired. Man, it's been a long day. I'm not ready for school. I don't want to do this tonight. I can't. I don't get to sit next to the person I wanted to sit next to. The person next to me keeps elbowing me. Why can't he move over one more seat? I wish he was in the balcony. And what happens is that you sit here and you think to yourself, okay, so what's the sacrifice? Here's the sacrifice. The sacrifice is I put away everything that's around me, and I know I may get people violating my space, and I'm tired today, but the sacrifice of worship is what Hebrews 13 calls it, to offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise. It means, it goes all the way back to Genesis 22, law of first use, to say worship starts with this. It is a sacrifice. It is giving up something that you want to hold on to. I want to hold on to I'm tired. I want to hold on to, I've been on a plane all day today. I don't want to lift up my hands to that David Crowder song. I don't want to do certain things that's here. Some of you could sit in this place going, why don't they sing hymns in the youth group? What is this gate rock and roll stuff? What you need to do is put all that stuff aside, and maybe it's not about you tonight. Maybe it's about you letting go of what you're holding on to and lifting your hands and doing what God wants you to do tonight. That's what worship is. It has nothing to do with hymns, has nothing to do with whether there's drums up there or not, or whether there's an organ or an electric guitar. Worship is you, first of all, sacrificing your ideals, what you think it is, and just giving all the glory to God for who He is tonight. That's law of first use. Okay, let's take it two more steps, and then we close. We do our fake close, and then we come back and we do one more close. Okay, here it is. Watch this now. How about the word Spirit, Holy Spirit? You ready for this? The word Spirit, let's do our law of first use, systematic theologians of the place. Where is the first place in the Bible the word Spirit is used? It rhymes with menaces. What would you say? This is such a smart group, Pastor Patrick. They got it. And the chapter rhymes with done. Perfect. I love this group. You guys are so spiritual and mature. Genesis 1 is the first chapter and the first time Spirit is used. In fact, second verse of the Bible, it uses it. In fact, when you read it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the Spirit was moving. That the first time you see the Holy Spirit, His character, is He's doing something. He's not still, but He's moving. He is working through places that are dark, working through places where there is chaos, working through places where life needs to come. And so that first law, first use for the Holy Spirit. And then I discovered something interesting this week, and this is where we close as we get ready to jump into a brand new place that I want to prepare you for. This is the thing that Pastor Patrick, I think, started to become almost like a seed that sprouted up, because what I'm going to do is, I told Pastor, I said, I'm going to bring up a spiral notebook, because when I went to prayer about this, I was just writing and writing and writing, and this is what I want to deal with tonight about the Spirit's gifts and what he does when He fills people. When the Spirit of God comes and He fills people, He changes them. I mean, when the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me. When you think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, when you think of those words, what would be the first things that would come to your mind? The first place it would be used. I mean, I would think Acts 2, upper room. I would think fire on the head, all this stuff. You ready for this? The first time Spirit filled is ever used in the Bible. First time it's ever used. You ready for this? It is upon two guys. They're going to do some work on the tabernacle. It's on two workers that says, we're going to fill, this is what God says, I'm going to fill them with the Spirit. They're going to be good workers. They're going to know how to make gold and silver, and they're really going to build up the place. That is the first time. It wasn't used for preaching. It wasn't used for witnessing. It wasn't used for any of that. It was used for somebody doing the job they're supposed to do. That was the first time Spirit fill was used. It didn't say, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit so you can lead worship. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit so you can preach a good sermon. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit so you can sing in the choir. He said, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit so you can keep your job. How about that? See, sometimes Christians can be a pain in the neck to work with. Because and the thing is, if you're Spirit-filled, you ready for this? I know this is getting a little bit off track here, but let me just tell you this. When you're Spirit-filled, Ephesians chapter 5, it's amazing what comes after that. In Ephesians 5, it says, to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this is what will happen when you're Spirit-filled. When you're Spirit-filled, husbands, you're going to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, you're going to learn to submit and respect your husbands. Ephesians chapter 6 goes, and children, you'll learn to obey your parents. And fathers, you'll learn to correct them the right way, and not only just correct them and use a belt or a spoon or whatever you use, or that you'll have a chance to instruct them. And then it even goes on and says this, and says, even if you have a demonic boss that you don't even like, you will be able to work for him, because you're not working for him, but you're working as unto the Lord. So if you're spirit filled, it teaches you how to do life every single day. Spirit filled is not, doesn't start with, this is how you go to church. It says, this is how you do your job. Thank you for that golf clap. Stand with me. Stand up. My children and I had a debate the other day of the greatest movie we have ever seen. 9, 8, 4, and 3. So it's not a big genre. We saw one that is, will become and probably even preach on this one shortly. But we saw this one together called Despicable Me. Hate the title, but it's a great movie. But I'm going to tell you what won hands down as we talked after the break. You got 10 minutes and then get back here. God bless you.